So I haven't actually done this, but I was thinking if you were to go out to the streets and take kind of a survey, maybe ask people, like what causes you stress? What causes you anxiety in life? Again, I haven't done this, but I would hazard a guess that money, wealth, debt would be at or near the top of the list for just about everyone, if not everyone, right? Like, we know that this is a common thing. We know that stressing over money, over wealth, over riches, or the lack thereof, this is pretty common throughout our culture. And I would venture to say even amongst Christians that we do battle against this, right? Do I have enough? Right? Is there enough to get through this time, right? Have I saved enough, right? Am I spending wisely? All these questions, right? They kind of come in at us, and it's easy to fall into that and become stressed and anxious about these things. And of course, this is coming from our very, one of the most affluent places in the world, right? I mean, there are places in the world where people honestly really don't know, right? Am I going to be able to survive the day or the week, right? They don't have the resources that we do. They don't have access to food and water like we do. So these are real problems and real issues. So I guess that to say that whether we have lots or whether we have very little, I think possessions, money, provision, riches, wealth, these are things that affect us all, and they have the potential to bring stress and anxiety and even discontentment into our hearts. And so this is where the preacher Koheleth comes here. He comes with some really just helpful teaching in regard to these things. And he circles back to a theme that he's touched on already, this theme of being able to be content with a little, right? Like that it doesn't take a lot to be content. And back in chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, verse 6, he says, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind." And you remember that from a couple weeks ago, right? We were talking about contentment, and he's basically saying there, yeah, you can be content even if you don't have a lot. And he does circle back to that theme here, and that's going to be one of the things, but not completely. What he does here in the text before us, as you heard Frank read, is he highlights a lot of the dangers of riches, but even more than that, the love of and the pursuit of and the obsession over riches. And he starts on a real grand scale. He starts on this kind of, you know, national scale or you know, amongst leaders, amongst rulers and things like that. And then he narrows it down and he brings it right to the heart of the common person. And so he jumps in here, and we can jump in right with him. And he points to the oppression of the poor. He says, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter." And so again, we see here he's circling back to another theme that he's already covered. And he'll do this, and even there's another one where he does it again. But at the beginning of chapter 4, we saw that, right? There was this whole theme of oppression. And there it was the powerful oppressing the weak. And this is similar, and maybe even there's overlap here, but more specifically, it's the rich oppressing the poor. And he doesn't just bring it up as if to say, hey, this is going on. He brings it up to say, this is going on, and you shouldn't be surprised at this, right? This is happening, and it shouldn't come as any surprise. Do not be amazed at the matter, he says. Because he kind of gives some of his rationale. He says, like, there's this chain of command, right? And you see in your leaders, they're always answering to someone who's higher up than them. But amongst this whole chain of leaders, they have their own agenda. And none of their agenda really has the good of the common person in mind. Now, that might be a pretty negative outlook on things, but it's hard to argue with, isn't it? Right? When we look at the state of the world, when we look at this life under the sun, that's where Koheleth is observing these things, it's hard to argue with that. And once again, here we see the preacher's unflinching honesty as he observes this world, right? Again, life under the sun, this fallen world, and the humanity who inhabit it, that we're a fallen humanity. And he doesn't back off from that. He's pretty blunt in bringing that out. And this is just another good example of that. Now, we don't want to get, I feel like I'm straying a little bit from the main theme, which is the danger of riches and the love of, pursuit of, and obsession over riches. And we see here in this part, in these first few verses, that the pursuit of riches really has the ability to corrupt people. Right, and I would even hazard to say, and one of the commentators I read suggested this, that if you have the poor that are being oppressed by the rich, and these poor people, right? Yes, and absolutely, this should not be happening, but we know humanity. And if everything was reversed, if those poor people became rich and the rich became poor, the same thing would probably be happening, that the rich would be oppressing the poor. Because when our focus is on riches and wealth and all this stuff, It corrupts and leads to oppression. And again, I'm sorry if that sounds like a really negative outlook on life, but what this does is helps us to realize that the answers to mankind's problems of life under the sun does not lie with the worldly rulers who rule over us, who might govern over us. Right? Our hope does not lie with the government. I don't think you need me to tell you that. there are certain systems that are better than others, certain leaders that are better than others, but at the end of the day, we can't hope in them. They're not going to lead us out of the depravity and the situation in which we find ourselves. Only Jesus can lead us out of that, right? He is our hope. And again, we know this. You don't need me to tell you this, but maybe we need God to remind us of this from time to time when we see the state of things, when people disappoint us, even close people, even friends disappoint us. They fall short. We all fall short. Our leaders fall short. And when we see that, we need to remember, okay, this is not where my hope lies. My hope lies in the Son of God, who came to this earth, who took on humanity, who took on flesh, who lived a sinless life, but died a sinner's death on the cross, and rose again and will return again for his chosen ones. This is our hope. This is the hope to which we must cling and that we need to be sharing with a world that is lost in hopelessness, that are looking to leaders, are looking to worldly things for that hope, for that the answers to the problems, and they're never going to find it there. They're only going to find it here in God's Word and in the Lord Jesus. And so let us not forget that. And so, yeah, that first section, a lot of this does come off fairly negatively, as does the whole book. But I hope that we're seeing by now that this is leading to something. As we look at this in context of God's Word, we see there is this unflinching, realistic approach, but at the same time, we need that. We need that. We can't be content with this world. We can't be happy and joyful in this world, because that's not going to lead to anything. And so he goes on from there. So this has been what I said at the beginning. He starts in this kind of grand scale, and here's where he narrows things down and begins to point it right at the heart of the listener or the reader in our case. And so moving from this grand scale, he says here in, he's my trusty glasses here to read some of these things. In verse 10, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." So he's saying here that if money becomes your thing, right? If money becomes your obsession, if you love it that much, if all of your life is directed towards making more, it's never going to satisfy you. It's never going to make you happy. Right? That's the way of it. Again, that's the way it goes. If money becomes the thing, then yeah, you're going to spend your life accumulating it and pursuing it, but it's never going to be enough. It's never going to satisfy. There was a famous quote from John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men in the world. I think he was the first billionaire in the United States. And he was asked once by a reporter, "How much money is enough?" And this was a famous quote of his. He was reported as answering, "Well, just a little bit more." And that was the thing, right? He said, "Yeah, it's just going to be a little bit more." And I mean, to be fair with him, he seemed to have a pretty interesting perspective on money. And I think he realized these things and the absurdity of it. But at the same time, he saw this in his own heart, that he wanted more. He kept wanting to accumulate more. And so the way of money, and I think we've seen this in other examples as well, and maybe you've seen this in your own heart, that we can spend all of our efforts on trying to get more, but it just doesn't ever satisfy. It will never be enough. And so as he carries on with his theme, with pointing this at the heart of the reader, the individual, he also says this in verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And what he's basically saying there is, again, you can love money and you can spend all your life accumulating it, but as you do it, just be warned, as you get more, the people are going to come out of the woodwork to share in that, right? I mean, the government takes its piece, we know that, and there's always friends and family to support, and that's fine and that's good. And I haven't experienced this myself because I'm not rich, but I'm sure you can ask any rich person and they'll say, "Yeah, they came out of the woodwork when I won that big lottery or whatever it was." Then the people were knocking at the door, and he says this pretty bluntly here, and I think it's quite true that as these goods increase, you're going to see the people who want a piece of that increasing as well, and the person who's obsessing over it, the person who's trying to work for it, and is loving it, is just going to see it pass right by them, right? It'll just kind of flow right through. All they'll be able to do is see it with their eyes. They won't actually be able to find any joy or fulfillment in that. As we've said, which that is absurd anyway. So he's really going to great lengths, and honestly doing so, to show that riches, money, the love of it, and the obsession over it is really leading to a bad place, not a good place like it would promise. And he makes this comparison. He says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." And in these I see that the love of money, the obsession of this, it leads to anxiety. It leads to stress. Kind of where I began there, where I asked, I suggested this situation where we could ask people what stresses them out, and money tends to be at the top of a lot of people's list. And he does this comparison here, and he says, you take a worker, someone who's working hard, whether they have a lot or a little, and they will sleep better than the one who is rich and gluttonous and everything like that, right? So, I mean, who's going to sleep better at the end of the day? The one who's worked a full day or the one who's spent that day gorging himself? Whether there's little or much in the account or in the whatever, That person who's worked is going to sleep. Who's going to have the least amount of stress? The one who's content with little, or the one who is obsessing and anxious over much? Koheleth knew the answers to that, and he was posing this situation to help reinforce that to us. And so he's brought these things out. He's given these kind of hypothetical examples, but maybe not so hypothetical, because he's probably observed people in these situations. I think we have as well. And he carries on. He doesn't stop there. He's continuing on with his warnings to us about the dangers of these things. He says, "There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt." So, a grievous evil. I mean, this is something, it suggests that this is something that he's observed that is truly unsettling to him, that is even making him physically ill. It's a grievous evil. Someone who is hoarding riches to their own detriment. And he goes on with this example. He says, "And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." So this poor person who's spent all their efforts and all their life in accumulating riches, which is not making them happy, which is causing them to lose sleep and giving them more anxiety and more stress, well, he ends up losing it in a bad venture, whatever that is, right? I mean, maybe it's just a foolish thing. He gambles it or bets it or loses it in some investment, whatever the case, doesn't matter. He loses it. And now it's gone. He doesn't even have anything to leave for his son who's going to, you know, come after him. Right? He has nothing. He has no ability to enjoy this. He has no way to leave this behind to the next generation. There's just nothing. And then he, as he carries on in these verses, he again, now, and I kind of gave you a heads up on this before, he circles back to another theme that has been fairly frequent in the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes, and that is the theme of our mortality. And he brings this up again in light of the absolute absurdity of spending your life and all your efforts in accumulating wealth, because he says, listen, I mean, our life is short, and all of us are going to meet the same end. Rich, poor, powerful, not so powerful, you know, rulers and peasants, everyone's going to meet the same end at the end of their life. We're all going to pass away. We're all going to stop breathing. And he's saying, like, what good has it been for this person who basically caused themselves misery in accumulating wealth and stressing over it and obsessing over it? As the saying goes, right, you can't take it with you. Or as someone else said, too, that I heard a long time ago, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it, right? The things that we accumulate in this world don't go with us into eternity. So it's a reminder to think a little bit about that and not put everything in that. And then he sums it up in a very grim way in verse 17. This is the summary of this example that he's been leading up to. "Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." Not really a pleasant picture of this person who has you know, from the worldly perspective, the eyes of the world seems to have it all. Right? They have the riches, they have all the possessions. But Koheleth knew, he saw it, he'd lived it, right? He'd had every pleasure that a person could have. And so he was the perfect one to give this perspective, saying, this is misery. This is leading to stress, to sadness, to darkness, to anger, to misery. And the verse that Kim referred to earlier from 1 Timothy. And I want to read that. I want to read that passage to you, actually, from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because there's a few verses that surround that one that she referred to that I think help as well. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading at verse 6. I'm kind of jumping in the middle here, so my apologies. But let's start reading at verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You see, he's saying basically exactly what Koheleth has been saying, right? The contentment with little, we can't take this out of the world with us. And then he goes on in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I mean, you can't say it much more clearly than Paul said it there in 1 Timothy, then the preacher has been saying it here in Ecclesiastes, that money, wealth, riches, the love of that stuff is not the answer, is not the road to happiness and fulfillment as the world would promise. It just isn't. And as many people as have seen this and observed this, it's crazy that we still can buy into this, and we still, and even I see this in my own heart. Oh man, if I just had that, you know, that would be good. That would be nice. I think then I'd be happy, right? But we need to get these thoughts out of our minds. And if you do battle with this, then I want to encourage you. For one, I don't think you're alone in this, right? I don't think that any of us that if you feel these that you're on your own on that. I think it's a common thing, but let us together, let us commit to Christ, to His Word, to seeking Him, that He is enough. He is more than enough. We don't need the things of the world. Now, again, he doesn't stop there. He moves on, and this is a really interesting transition that we get here. And I'm just going to read these verses in their entirety, these last three verses. And this is what has been referred to as the enjoyment passages in Ecclesiastes. There's a few of them. We've already seen a couple. But here in verses 18 through 20, here's what we see. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. That's a real contrast to the first, 10 verses of that passage that, you know, we saw in the first section, money bad, money evil, or I should say the love of it. And then all of a sudden he's saying, enjoy these things. But you see, the difference is, in the first section, there was this obsession over money. Now, that became the god of the person to whom he was referring, right? Money was the god. They were worshiping money. They were giving their life, their all to money, and it wasn't satisfying. It wasn't doing the trick. But here, we're seeing God is God, right? God is the one who is the provider of money, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. It's a gift from God. Not only is the provision a gift from God, but the ability to enjoy it. The ability to receive it with gratitude and find joy in that. Not joy in the thing or the money or the possession, but joy in the Father who has provided it. And just enjoy this gift. Enjoy God who has given us whatever He desires. And so this isn't like a hedonistic thing. He's not doing a complete 180 and going back on what He's already said. No, He's building on that. He's saying, don't make money the God. Don't make possessions or the accumulation of it your God. Don't worship that. Worship God. Worship the one who gives it, right? The Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, as we read in James, right? And He is the giver of all good things. And when we look at it in that perspective, then whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we can honor God with that. We can take joy in it. We can take joy in the little things in life, in a hard day's work. We can actually take joy in that, in working by the sweat of our brow. Remember, we talked about this earlier, that work itself, in and of itself, wasn't a part of the curse, right? Work came before the fall of man. God designed us, created us to work. He wanted that from us. We messed it up. We're the ones that blew it, right? And we made it, wearisome and difficult and burdensome. Like that was our doing. But work, in its purest form, is a good thing. And I think even now, even in this life under the sun, in this fallen world, we can find enjoyment because God is still God. God is still on the throne. And yeah, there's a lot of brokenness in this world. There's a lot to mourn and lament in this world. And yet, even in that, let us receive from God and let us take joy in the Father who gives according to His will. And He provides. He is a good Father. He knows how to give good gifts. Let's receive from Him. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would repent of just seeking after and obsessing over things. Right? And that's for individuals. A lot of churches fall into this as well, right? How many churches have argued and split over the whole idea of finances and what's in the budget and what's in the bank account, and these are not things to obsess over. These are things to thank God for, that we have provision and that we have a Father who knows how to give good gifts. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Father of lights, Lord, giver of all good things, we give You thanks. Father, we recognize that the finances, the possessions, the resources, the health, Father, things that we take for granted so easily, Lord, these are from You, from Your hand to Your children whom You love. We thank You, and Father, we pray that we would be more grateful, that we'd be more thankful with those things that You've given to us. I pray that we could find joy in You, the giver of all good things, and in the gifts that You give to us. Father, let us not pursue riches. Let us not love money or obsess over it, over the accumulation of it. Rather, Father, let us give those desires to You and let You just work in them and give as You will. And be thankful. Please remind us of these things, Father. Please change our hearts as You desire. Give us a love and an affection, just a deeper desire for You and a dwindling desire for the things of this world. We thank You, God, and we pray these things for Your name's sake. Amen.
You can stand and join us again for our last song.